Matthew chapter 18. Follow along as I read to us from verses 15 through 35. God's Word. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment should be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How do we respond to these words of our Lord Jesus Christ? The occasion for this sermon, again, that I began actually before Good Friday, was the fact that over the years, a number of you have asked me questions about forgiveness. And by that, again, I mean not so much forgiveness of God towards us, though, of course, there are often questions like that. But I'm thinking now of the category of us forgiving others. There are questions asked me, for example, are we required to forgive only after the offender has repented and asked forgiveness? Or are we to forgive whether they repent or not? And another question, after we forgive, are there no longer any consequences, such as parental discipline, church discipline, civil punishment? And how about me trusting the person who has sinned repeatedly against me and keeps coming back for forgiveness, expressing repentance on some level? Are we not being a forgiving person if we don't fully trust the person yet? Or is this a full trust part of forgiveness? And I want to address those questions in the course of this message, which I hope to finish in the next few minutes here. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a refusal to get revenge for the wrong done. Forgiveness is a refusal to make the other person, the other party, pay back what they owe me because they have sinned against me, to make them pay back either by physical repayment or by emotional or mental anguish. For example, someone could sin against me, I could claim I forgive them, and then I give them the silent treatment for 2 years. I had a family, extended family member that wouldn't speak to me for a year back in the Midwest. And it wasn't due to them not forgiving me. It was a different issue. But sometimes people will do that when they claim they've forgiven someone, then they just won't talk to them or they won't have anything to do with them. That can be a reverse way of getting revenge, right? It's just a subtle way of getting vengeance. And so, picking up where we left off, we looked last time at the fact that the Christian is to have a merciful, non-vengeful attitude towards all people, including those who are still doing wrong to us, even when they're not repenting, even when they're not seeking reconciliation with us. And I gave us text last time, a very clear text. Jesus was very clear on this, wasn't he? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Treat in the right way those who are treating you wrong. We are commanded not to get vengeance, not to have malice, not to bear grudges, not to have hate in our heart. And this is even toward those who are still sinning against us. We pray it every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer as we gather together for corporate worship. Many of you pray the Lord's Prayer as many of us pray it on a daily basis. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It doesn't restrict that just to those who are repenting. It's any debtor, that anybody who owes us a debt. We pray that we would forgive them even as God has forgiven us in Christ. As a matter of fact, I mentioned text last time that showed that one of the characteristics of an unconverted person in Romans 1 is an unforgiving heart. That this is a characteristic of a true Christian. Not that true Christians don't struggle with the sin of being unforgiving. We do. But it is something that we know in our heart of hearts that we owe forgiveness to those who have mistreated us. We are to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. Now, I would argue that there is a second and a deeper level of mercy and forgiveness that we owe. And this is to those who come to us in repentance, who have wronged us and are coming to us with what, as far as we can tell, with full sincerity, not just that they got caught doing wrong, but they really feel bad for what they've done to us, what they've done against us. That there is in that situation, like I said, a deeper level of mercy. There is a fuller forgiveness, or another way of putting it is there is a fuller reconciliation. And that only makes sense because now you see the reconciliation is from both sides and not just one side. If someone's still treating me badly and they refuse to repent and yet I'm being merciful towards them, then there's only a certain degree of peace that there can be in that situation, because only one party is willing to be at peace, the merciful party. The other party still wants war. And so the Apostle Paul said to us, didn't he, to live at peace with all men as far as what? Lies in you. As far as you're able, live at peace with all people. But you're not always able to live at peace, because sometimes the other party won't have peace, no matter what. And they may be the party in the wrong. So obviously, when the sinning party does want to be at peace, and they do come asking forgiveness, and then we forgive them, there's a deeper restoration, a deeper healing of the relationship. Now, our text, I believe, in Matthew 18 is speaking of this deeper level. And let's just review what we just read here. Verses 15 through 20, we have church discipline, and it even results at times in excommunication from the church. But we see it doesn't contradict this idea of being merciful. For one thing, it begins with trying to be reconciled fully to the other party that's sinning against one. And then, as much for their sake as for any other reason, you go with other parties to try to appeal to them, to turn away from their sin that is hurting not only their relationship with you, but their relationship with God, who commands all men everywhere to repent. And then if they won't listen even to the church, then they're to be put out of the church. And even that is to be a strong sermon to them of their need to turn from their sin, to turn from the danger they're in spiritually, and to repent and to turn to the Lord. And so, you know, there are a number of reasons why church discipline takes place, and it all has to do with love. First of all, God's glory and the love for Him and His Word, that it would be vindicated in spite of this person casting His Word aside. Secondly, love for the innocent parties who are being hurt by this guilty party's sin. Often church discipline is a tool we try to use to give them some protection. But thirdly, love for the offending party himself. That this would be that strong love that calls upon the person we're loving to turn from the wrong way and turn to the way of true peace and safety by repenting. And then verses 21 and 22, in that context, Peter asked the question, how often do I have to forgive someone who sins against me and they come to me and repent and say, that they're repenting, they're sorry. How often do I have to forgive them? 7 times? And of course, Peter, I assume, believed he was being generous. And actually, from our sinful human viewpoint, that sounds pretty generous, doesn't it? To forgive them 7 times. And Jesus said 70 times 7. Remember, in biblical numerology, 7 is your number of completion. God created the world in 6 days, rested the 7th. You have this whole thing of the complete wrath of God and the 7 trumpets and the 7 vials in the book of Revelation. 70 times 70 is saying indefinitely. As long as they're willing to repent, you forgive them. As long as they're willing to turn from their iniquity and they give evidence of that, you continue to forgive them. And then Jesus tells the parable. And in the parable, it demonstrates that we repent and we receive God's forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ. And we must forgive those who have sinned against us. And of course, in the parable, the king is the debt owed to him is would be in the millions, as far as maybe $1 billion now, as far as the value of the dollar and how that compared with him, what was owed to him. And he forgave it. He forgave it. This other party could not pay that back. If they lived to be 1,000, they wouldn't be able to pay it back. And he forgave that debt, and they went out and found a fellow servant who owed them a few days' worth of wages. Let's just say $400. And here is this person that has just been forgiven a debt maybe of $1 billion. Maybe they're owed, let's say $500, and they refuse to forgive $500 right after they've been forgiven a debt of $1 billion. Well, this is what we are like. If we refuse to forgive those that have sinned against us and have repented and have come to us and asked forgiveness, we would be like that unjust servant. And so we are to forgive. And now, you see, there's a fuller reconciliation. It comes from both sides, not just from one. Now, actually, this idea of 2 levels of being merciful isn't just something that we see in regard to what God commands of us towards one another. It actually is part of our imitation of God Himself. God has 2 levels of mercy when you think about it. There is what is often called in our circles common grace or God's common goodness. Jesus refers to it in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There are psalms that speak of God giving good gifts, even to the unsaved people, while they live in this world. Paul, in 2 sermons to pagan peoples in the Acts of the Apostles, appeals to their conscience that there is a Creator who made them, and He has fed them and clothed them and provided for them their whole lives. That's why they're still alive. And he appeals to the fact that in spite of all their sins, there's a level of kindness or goodness, if you want to call it mercy, of God. It's not salvation, not unless they repent and believe the gospel, but God is treating them kindly even here in this world. But we know that there's a deeper forgiveness. There's a deeper mercy. There's a deeper kindness of God for those who, by God's grace, do repent of their sins and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with God, there are the 2 levels. There's a more profound, a deeper level of mercy or of goodness that He shows towards those who are reconciled to Him fully in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ. And I'm suggesting that the same thing is true of us, and that's how we can bring together different scriptures, some of which speak of us forgiving people when they repent and ask our forgiveness, and others just speak of us being merciful in general. It's two layers. There's two depths of our mercy. Now, a third thing I want to deal with here in this sermon, and that is that there are results that follow upon the second deeper level of forgiveness, of being reconciled. There are results from that that have to do with progressive sanctification. And therefore, they take time even after this deeper level of forgiveness has taken place. And this is something I think that people often miss, and it leads to confusion and often to a resurgence of the enmity between the two parties, because they don't keep in mind that this is part of progressive sanctification. Now, we would love it in one sense if some of the different religious groups were right that sanctification was instantaneous and not progressive. Wouldn't it be nice if you could be sanctified as quickly as you were justified? If 20 years ago God gave you the gift of sanctification, you never sinned again. That would be nice, but that's not the way it works, and it's not the way it's taught in God's Word. It's not the gospel. Justification is instantaneous. I'm forgiven, made right with God through faith in Christ. But sanctification, that life of growing holiness, is definitely progressive, isn't it? It's a gradual thing. And because of that, there are effects of being reconciled. There are fruits of us having been reconciled. If we were at odds before, and they're really connected with our sanctification, by definition, they're going to take some time. They will not be instantaneous. If we don't separate these related but different issues, I believe it leads to confusion in this area of forgiving one another. Let me just suggest three fruits of being reconciled after we have been at odds. And one of us has forgiven the other. And let me just suggest three fruits. There would actually be more. One would be trust. The offended party learning to trust the offender again. And especially if there has been a repetition of the sin or of the debt. And the person has come back again and again asking forgiveness. My forgiving that person doesn't mean I'm saying I trust them yet. Or that I fully trust them yet. Trust in the Bible is not blind. We trust God because He's proven Himself a trustworthy Creator. He's proven Himself a trustworthy and loving Savior. And so, for me to trust you, or for you to trust me, involves the person being trusted proving themselves to be trustworthy. If there have been repeated offenses, that will take time. The offender is going to have to demonstrate that they really mean it when they've repented, that they are sincere in turning from their offense, and that will mean that it will take time for the offended party to come to a full trust. Now, I think part of forgiveness is you start working at trusting the other person. You start desiring to trust them. You hope all things and believe all things and endure all things. But again, learning to trust them involves their sanctification. And perhaps if I'm learning to trust you, if you've offended me several times, that may be part of my sanctification too. And again, sanctification is progressive in its nature. Or a second word I'll use, reliability. The repentant party is supposed to manifest true holiness. And yet, holiness is not instantaneous, but progressive. It takes time. This person that has sinned, they need to use the means of grace so they can carry through on the fruits of their repentance. John the Baptist, when he was asked about repentance, described a growing way of life in Luke chapter 3. In one sense, it was instantaneous if you had a change of heart and you sought God's forgiveness and you sought the forgiveness of the others. There's an instantaneous element there. There's an immediate element. But in another sense, repentance involves ongoing fruit. That's just the way I live my life and how I grow as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, in putting away my old sins, putting away my old life. And that takes time. And that means that the forgiving party at times has to look especially at the intent and not at perfection in details yet, as far as the person who's repenting. Now, that should not be an excuse to go on in the sin. We're just acknowledging the fact that repentance and the fruit of repentance does take time. And so as the person continues to work at showing themselves reliable or trustworthy, on the one hand, that will enable the other party to learn to trust them again and to grow in trusting them. And then a third fruit that I'll mention of being reconciled is companionship. Feeling close to one another is what I have in mind. Having a sense of closeness. That doesn't always take place immediately upon forgiving. That doesn't always take place immediately. Again, that's tied in with this idea of the repentant party proving himself trustworthy and really sincere by continuing to repent. The other party growing and being able to trust them. In words, if I forgive you, we may not immediately be back to the former closeness we had before. I don't mean by that that I'm allowing bitterness and hatred and grudging in. I'm just talking about the natural phenomenon of us having an emotional sense of closeness that requires time, positive time spent together. And that may not, usually often will not be there immediately upon me sincerely forgiving you. That, whereas we have to build our relationship again. If you backslide from your walk with the Lord, and you don't walk with Him, and then you go and ask His forgiveness, does He forgive you through Christ? Yes, He does. Does that mean your walk is as strong as it was immediately? Your walk is, and your fellowship with Him is as strong as it was before you backslid? No. It's probably going to require some time to back up and to use the means of grace and to grow and to get strong again. You've developed bad habits as far as your relationship with God. It's going to take time to rebuild that sense of closeness to the Lord as you're in His Word and hearing Him speak, as you're in prayer, as you partake of the sacraments and are involved in the church. And I would suggest that in our relationships with one another, sometimes it requires time, too, to rebuild the sense of closeness. And again, I'm not talking here about any excuse for holding a grudge or being bitter. Any bitterness, any malice, we need to immediately put out of our hearts by the power of the cross of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean we'll immediately have all the old closeness we had before. Not immediately. But if we were both parties, we'll strive at rebuilding the relationship by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Then we can come back to that old closeness and often get even closer in our companionship than we've ever been after that kind of situation. One more point I want to make, and that is this. That there are things that the Bible commands that obviously then do not contradict forgiveness, which the Bible also commands. There's God commands me to forgive you if you wrong me. He commands you to forgive me if I wrong you and we repent. But there are things He commands us to do. And if God's commanding both the forgiveness and He's commanding these other things, then in God's definition of forgiveness, these do not contradict forgiveness. And actually, I've got a list of seven things here. There are probably others. One, the civil ruler punishing evildoers. If a Christian is a civil ruler, a judge or a police officer, he is not, when he acts against evildoers or a judge, when he sentences an evildoer, a criminal has been convicted, he's not being unmerciful. He is fulfilling his God-appointed job as a civil magistrate. It's not only the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 and in Titus that commands this. Peter commands it in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. That it's the job of the civil magistrate to punish evildoers, to punish criminals. Secondly, this is not contradictory according to God's word to forgiveness. Church discipline, even to the point of excommunicating impenitent members. Christ commands us to forgive, and He commands us to discipline. He commands both. And we see it in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35 that we already looked at this morning. Thirdly, parents disciplining their children in the Lord So if the children learn to walk in God's commandments, the child's caught doing something wrong, says, Mom and Dad, please forgive me. Mom and Dad do forgive them, but they still have to go have a timeout, or still have to maybe be spanked, or still need to go clean the room. And Mom and Dad are not being unforgiving. They're obeying God's word that commands them to do this. Ephesians 6:4, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The whole book of Proverbs keeps telling us again and again that if we don't discipline our children, we're hating our children. If we really love our children, we will discipline them. And then fourthly, rebuking someone who has sinned against you personally. Again, it's important to follow Christ's commands on this. Matthew 18, verse 15, and how we go about doing this. But it's not unloving or not being unmerciful for me to rebuke you if you wrong me, or for you to rebuke me if I wrong you. I'm supposed to do it in a loving manner if I rebuke. I'm supposed to do it with a positive desire to see reconciliation, to see the sin repented of and the problem taken care of. But it's not unloving to lovingly rebuke. As a matter of fact, that's part of being concerned for the other person who's gone off in a wrong direction. Fifthly, being a police officer or a soldier in a just war for one's country is not being unmerciful. Because it is, in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, God commands a civil magistrate by the use of force to punish evildoers. You've got to have police officers and soldiers to accomplish that. And what's more, if you actually read through the Acts of the Apostles, read through the New Testament, soldiers were some of the main first converts from among the Gentiles. And never are they told in the Bible, you've got to resign from being a soldier. As a matter of fact, in Luke, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 3, Roman soldiers come and ask John the Baptist what they're supposed to do as far as repentance. And he tells them to be content with their wages and not to do shakedowns. He doesn't tell them to resign from being soldiers. And so this is not contradictory, but this is important. Personal hatred and vengeance is not the way of a Christian officer or a Christian soldier. That's one of the reasons I'm glad I wasn't called to be a soldier or a policeman as a Christian. I think it would be a hard job to keep it non-vengeful and yet to do the job you have to do and not hesitate to make use of violence for the sake of defending others. I think that would be a hard job, not an easy job. But it is not contradictory in the Bible to being merciful. Sixthly, not casting one's pearls before swine. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said there are times that people are just going to put down the gospel. They're going to reject the good counsel of God's word. They're going to ridicule it. They'll be made harder in their hearts if you say another word to them. And you're not being unmerciful when you determine, I'm not going to share the gospel with this person on this occasion because it looks like it's going to be counterproductive. You're not being unmerciful. You're following Christ's command to not cast pearls before swine. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. In other words, there's a right kind of judging that Christ commands there that's not a vindictive, selfish, proud kind of judging, but we look honestly at the situation and make a determination on how we're going to respond. And then finally, number seven, sometimes we realize that we cannot associate with certain people. They pull us down spiritually instead of building us up. And we don't glorify God if we befriend them in such a way as implies complacency in their evil works. Here I would appeal to the book of Proverbs. Be careful of your close associates. Be careful of your companions. Who you make companions? Are they going to pull you down from your faith in Christ? And you're not being unmerciful. Again, you're just being honest with the situation. That so-and-so is always pulling me down spiritually, not in a spirit of vengeance or hate, but because I must put the Lord first. I may not be able to associate with this person. So those are some issues that come up when we talk about this subject of forgiving one another. Christians, God has forgiven us in Christ. And Jesus tells us we have no choice then but to forgive others. No choice. We must not get revenge on anyone. We must be positively reconciled as fully as we can be with those who are seeking our forgiveness for Christ's sake. We need to recognize that the good fruits of reconciliation take time. We need to be careful not to try to rush things. You know, say, why don't you trust me more? I asked your forgiveness. You know, prove yourself trustworthy. And the trust will develop naturally in their hearts. Don't try to force things to move in a way that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture as far as growth in grace is a progressive thing and not instantaneous. But we must forgive. We must be willing to not exact that vengeance, that revenge, to make them pay back. And we must forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Finally, it may be that there's someone here and you've never received God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where you having a forgiving heart towards others, that's where it must begin. With you as a sinner receiving God's mercy. God's mercy. God's full and free forgiveness. You will be reconciled to God immediately as you call upon Him with faith in His Son who died for sinners and rose again for our justification. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your mercy towards us, our forgiveness in Christ, Your Son. And Lord, if there are any here today who have never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that in Your kindness, in Your grace, You would draw them by Your Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would receive Your forgiveness full and free as they put their faith in the crucified and risen Savior. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as those who have been forgiven by Christ, we would truly forgive others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would forgive in that way that Your Word commands, that You would help us to have right views of what forgiveness is and not to be confused. Lord, we pray that we would be known as being a merciful and a loving people and as followers of Your Son. And now, Lord, as we come to the table of the Lord, we rejoice in Your forgiveness toward us. And we come, Lord, with a desire to forgive all others who are indebted to us. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn together for our hymn before communion to David.